Okay, very good morning. Glad to see all of you all here bright and early on a Monday morning, the last week of your school holidays, right? And right, today's message is taken from Romans chapter 13. Just three verses, from verse 8 to verse 10. And we're going to look at really love, realizing that this is the foundation of every relationship. So that's the title, Love, the Foundation of Every Relationship. So the theme for this retreat, I was told, was relating to relations. Basically, how do you relate to the relationships that are in your life? And we're going to focus on two main relationships, primarily that is between that and our parents, and then that in our friends. And you can sort of include siblings into that as well, right? And I believe these are the main spheres of relationships that you have, at least at this point of time in your life, right? You to your parents, then you to the friends around you, your peers. But whatever the relationship is, what we want to establish right from the very onset in this first message is that it has to be a relationship of love. And this principle extends not just to, well, these two areas that we're talking about, parents and friends and peers, siblings. Basically, every relationship, every acquaintance, the most distant to the ones that are nearest and dearest in your life, it always has to be consistently a relationship that is based on love. And, I mean, that's what the Bible tells us very consistently throughout Scripture as well, both in the Old and New Testament, to love one another, to love thy neighbor as thyself, the Ten Commandments. It's all founded and established on love. What God has done for us, He loved us, He first loved us, and then He calls us to love Him. That's the first half of the table of the law, and then He calls us to love one another. Right? That is basically what God requires of us. And of course, the implications of that will be many, right? Because you love God, right, therefore what must you do? Because you love the people around you, therefore how must you live? But really at the core of it is simply this, love. And well, here in this passage from verse 8 to verse 10, and also the focus of our retreat, will be more with regards to the second half of the table of the law, loving our neighbor, loving one another, right? Loving the people around us. And this is really a passage addressed to believers because, well, only believers know how to love, at least love in the biblical sense. The world talks about love, and we'll see a bit about that later on. But really, only Christians who have the love of God shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost, we are the only ones who can truly comprehend what God has given to us, and then in turn what God expects of us in this love. And so right from the very onset, we must establish, well, the love that we are talking about here is the biblical love. Right? The love that we just sang about. The love of Jesus in how He came to this earth to die for our sins. The love of God that was willing to give His only begotten Son to die and to make an atonement for the sins of the world. Well, that is love. And I'm sure you may have heard of this many times before, and that is in stark contrast to the love of the world. Right? Because the love that the world has, oftentimes it's a selfish or self-centered one, where it's something based on the relationship. The relationship comes first. Well, because you are my mother or my father, because I call you my friend, therefore I will love you. Because I find something pleasant or attractive in you, because you are nice to me, and therefore I am nice to you in return. It's almost, you can say, transactional in a sense. That's how the world understands love. And that's how they fall in love. Well, because I find you attractive, I find you good looking, I want to spend the rest of my life with you because you are pleasant to me, and therefore I choose, or not so much a choose, but I feel this love for you, and therefore there is this relationship established. For believers, it's the other way around. Love comes first. It's not because there is a relationship, therefore there is love, but there, love has to be there as the very foundation. And that's what we're going to see as well. It's a choice. It is action. It's not just feeling or emotion. It's not sentiment. Right? Love is something that we are all called to do. We have to reorientate our thinking, right, about what really love is all about. And how can we then effectively love one another as how the Bible calls us to. Okay, so we have to understand it is biblical love. What is the biblical love all about? What is it that we can see in the love that Christ has for us and the love that God has for us? We realize that while we were yet sinners, God commended His love toward us. He made this active decision and choice to say, well, I will love you. It was a sacrificial love, right? He gave when we did not deserve. We were sinners, we were rebels, we were enemies of God. And then He says, no, I will choose to love you. And not just that, but I'm going to give, right, my very own begotten Son, my most precious relationship, and I will sacrifice it on your behalf. I mean, that is radical love. Right? Something that does not, perhaps you can say, come naturally to us. I mean, would you do such a thing to give your most prized possession, something that is very near and dear to your heart, and then to give it up to someone else? I mean, that in itself is hard to comprehend, right? I mean, just think of your most treasured possession, something that you cannot live without, right? Something that, you know, is very, very precious to you. Would you give it to someone else, knowing that you know, it's now theirs to keep? Most of the time we won't, right? Maybe for a very, very good friend, we may. If he pleads with you and says, oh, you know that he will love it as much, or maybe even more than you, and so you give it to him. But how about for someone you don't quite like? Someone who has only, you know, been antagonizing you all your life, or maybe in this past year, someone whom you regard as an enemy. I mean, you find that extremely difficult to do, right? But in a sense, I mean, that's what God has done for us. He has sacrificed His only begotten Son. To who? To people who are so good to Him, who deserve it? To people who have done nothing but serve Him all their lives? No! People like us, right? People who have done nothing but disobey His commandments, right? People who have done nothing but rebel against Him, people whom the Bible says that we were once His enemies. But He did that. And that's His sacrificial love toward us. It is also unconditional. What does that mean? He does not lay any conditions for us. He says, okay, you must fulfill requirements A, B, C, D before all these things happen. No. Salvation is by grace. Before the foundation of the earth, all these were decided beforehand already. That the Lord Jesus Christ will come to this earth to die for our sins. That God will choose some to election. He will actively decide to save you. And these are all part of the love of God. And of course, we can delve much, much deeper into this subject. The Bible has a lot to say about God's love for us. But that's not quite the focus of this message. It's basically to lay down really a few principles as to, well, what is this love that is then required of us? Right? Because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples. He says, I have loved you, and you love one another. How do we love one another? In the manner that I have loved you. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. That's what he's called us to do. Okay? So when Paul writes here in chapter 13, he says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." He's telling us, now this is a debt that we owe. That's the first thought we want to have, right? Love, the foundation of every relationship. And the first point we want to see is that it is a debt that we owe. What do you mean by debt? See, he's talking here in the context of other obligations that we have in this life, right? Just in the verses before that, he's talking about, well, our relationship with the government, our relationship with authorities above us. And he says, now, as part of a citizen, you have this obligation, you have this debt to pay your taxes, right? May not be something that you're familiar with at this point of this stage in your life. But, well, it's something that every citizen would have to understand about his role within a nation, right? And so for them, they had rulers over them, a government, and so they were to pay their tribute, okay? And it's to understand that, well, they are doing God's, serving God in a sense, right? Not, they may not be believers, but they're fulfilling, well, God's organizational structure that he has set in place in terms of nations and governments. And so he says, render therefore, verse 7, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. He says that is expected of us, right? That we would obey or submit to the powers that be. If it requires that we pay honor to them, right? Like if we know that there is a prime minister or a president or a king, well, there are certain obligations that you have towards them. So he says, understand that as a citizen. And so that's to the powers above us. Pay taxes, we submit to the laws and ordinances and things like that. But then he says, now with regards to debts that you have to everyone else around you, okay, with regards to whatever obligations that you have, he says, owe no man anything. That means, if you have all these obligations, now pay it as soon as possible. Okay? I mean, that makes sense, right? And I mean, even in the transactions that we make in our lives, at the stage in your life, it's a very direct principle that I'm sure we understand. Any purchase we make, we pay off straight away, right? You don't say, okay, I owe you how much money, and then after that, you delay, then you forget about it. And that's this dishonesty, right? That's not right. Okay, you make a transaction, you pay it off straight away, as much as it's within your means. But then he says, now there is one debt, one obligation that we can never fulfill and we can never fully repay. But it is something that we have to keep on doing for the rest of our lives, and that is to what? To love one another. Simply as that. He says, owe no man anything but to love one another. He says, that is the thing that we must keep on paying. Paying. It's like a debt we owe. It's like something that I owe to you. To love you. And that's a very interesting way, and I'll say a very radical way, that Paul calls us to think about our relationships. It ought to reorientate our thinking about ourselves, about our relationships, and how we ought to interact one with another. That, you know, love then has to be, as I mentioned earlier, the foundation upon which our relationships are based upon. Why? Well, because of what God has done for us, right? We owe to Him this much. In fact, we owe Him everything. We owe Him our whole lives. And then therefore He says, now, as much as I have loved you this much, and really it's infinitely, He says, in this life that you have now, show this love to the people around you. Be my testimony for the sake of the people whom, oh, I also regard as my creation. Now you show love to them. So for the sake of your testimony, for the sake of your love of God, God wants all of us to exist in such a manner whereby we have love as the foundation and as the basis of all our interactions. That is a debt that we owe in this life. You see, God has called us to be His witness and to be His testimony. Meaning to say that, you know, our lives after we are saved, it is a life lived in service to Him. How do we serve Him? How do we serve the God who has loved us so much? How do we, in a sense, pay off this debt that we owe God? Right, the debt that is really the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says you pay it off in terms of the of how you live your life right now. In a sense, we can never finish paying off this debt, right? We can love and love and love all our lives, and we can love perfectly, but it's still not worth, it does not measure up to the love that Christ has shown to us. But nonetheless, that therefore becomes, well, the lifetime of service that we render. And we do that by loving one another, right? We do that by showing in all our relationships the love of Christ. Because that is what He would have done. That is how He would live. And therefore He says, you are to pattern your life, you are to pattern your love after Me. And so Paul calls us to do this, to love one another. You see, this really signals a great shift in the way that perhaps we are used to much of our relationships. You see, all our lives, and especially in the earlier part of our lives growing up, we are very used to relationships whereby people are giving to us and we are on the receiving end of love, right? Before we were, you can say, conscious about these things, when we were, you know, infants, babies, maybe in the earlier part of primary school, we didn't quite have this active understanding of the fact that I must care for other people. Maybe in a very early seed form, but much of your interactions were always, well, what I want and what you do for me. And the earliest relationship that you would have is that of parents, right? We're going to see a lot more of that in the next, tonight and tomorrow morning. But you've always been on the receiving end of love. You may have seen the selfless love of your parents or the people that care for you, but we don't quite think about it in those terms, right? It's just sort of like an expected, a given. Well, they are my parents, and all my life they've been giving me things that I want, and therefore we almost take it for granted. Or maybe not almost, we do take it for granted, right? That, well, they're supposed to give me what I need. They're supposed to provide me of all the things that I want. And sometimes we continue on in that thinking, and nobody tells us otherwise, or maybe they try to do, but it doesn't quite get in. And then we're used to this sort of relationship whereby it is people giving me. We have a very selfish notion of what relationships are all about. My parents love me, therefore they must do for me what I want. They must give me my pocket money, right? They must bring me to the places that I want to go. They must let me do the things that I want to do. And we think of it all in terms of they for me. And then when they stop doing these things, you say, well, you don't love me, you don't care about me. But have we ever thought of the relationship in the other direction? How about what you do for them? How about what you show in terms of your care and love for them? I understand yesterday was Father's Day, right? I wasn't quite aware of that, but I think it was, judging from all the stuff that you see on social media. And well, on this one day, or Mother's Day, or their birthdays, we think, okay, well, today is the day to show the love, right? So we write a card, we put a very nice flowery post on social media, to the one who has taken care of me from my birth and loved me and put some pictures. You say these nice things. You go out for a meal. Probably they pay, but never mind. You go out for a nice meal. You celebrate, well, fathers, mothers, parents. And we think, well, I've fulfilled my obligation. I've said my dues. I've done my part. Well, I've shown them that I love them, right? It's far more than that. Far, far more than that. To really reorientate our thinking and say, well, as much as I expect them to do these things for me, now what have I done in return? Have I also fulfilled this debt of love to them? And how about our friends? Because a lot of times, friendships, we regard them also in a very selfish terms. Because so-and-so is nice to me, because so-and-so can do these things for me, right, therefore, okay, I'm going to be his friend, right? There's always something intrinsic of value to you. I like his humor. I like how cool he is, right? I like, you know, the sort of interest that he has. He can teach me things. He can show me things. He has certain things that I like to play with, or, you know, we like to enjoy these things together. And therefore, he becomes my friend. There is always something that can benefit me, and therefore that's why I enter into this relationship. And Paul says, well, you have to think far beyond that. You have to get out of this selfish way of understanding relationships and actively then go out and say, well, how can I show love to everyone? Right? To one another. That's basically a term that encompasses, well, everyone around you. And later he's going to use the term neighbor. Right? You must love thy neighbor to what degree? To the same degree that you love yourself. Now, we all love ourselves. Right? I don't think anyone here would deny that. And well, what do you mean by love ourselves? Well, basically the self-centeredness you have. Right? Whatever you expect people to do for you, what do you expect, whatever you want to happen to you and not want them to do to you, he says, well, then you do to others as well. That much love is required and expected of all of us. And it's not going to be easy, right? It's not going to be easy because naturally we don't have these sort of inclinations. Naturally, we are very selfish people. And the term that the world likes to use today to brand or label young people is this term entitled. Heard of that term before? Entitled. Meaning that there's this sort of expectation that all these things have to be given to me, and you take it for granted. You don't think you don't think too much about it. Well, it's sort of an expected, it's a given, right? That I must always have these nice things. And my parents must always fulfill all my needs. And if I don't get them, well, I get very upset. Well, because, well, we has this phrase that describes such thinking, the world owes us a living. Heard that phrase before? Well, we have this expectation that everything must go the way we want it to go. And if I don't get what I want, I get angry, I get upset. Right? We love to murmur and complain. When things don't meet our expectations, why? Why is the food like that? Right? Why are the conditions in such a manner? Right? Why is the timetable set in such a way? Why? Why are these people in my group and not those other people in my group? And it has to run the way that I like it. And if not, well, things are just not pleasing to me. And I feel I have this right to vent. I have this right to, you know, be grumpy for the rest of the day because, you know, I didn't get what I want. And we think, well, because all these things are owed to me, Paul calls us to think in the other way around. Nobody owes you anything, but you owe something to everyone around you, and that is the depth of love. And we must actively think of ways in which we can pay this debt. How have you showed love? Or how will you show love to the people around you? And sometimes it requires some thought, right? Because to just respond to our instincts will naturally be selfish. But you just think, I mean, even in the course of this retreat, right? Monday to Thursday, 4 days, let's try. Try to work it out. Right, over the next 4 days, think about it. How can I love one another? How can I actively seek to do that which Christ expects of me? How? How can I really show forth this love in that, well, instead of keep on thinking, well, what can people do for me? How can I help others? I understand in this camp there's probably going to be a camp committee, right? And they will be the ones doing many things. Sometimes as a camper, you have this expectation, well, CAMCOM, why aren't you up to your task, right? Why are you doing your job, right? Why isn't the bus on time? Why is the bus so slow? Where are all my mattresses? How come the place is not clean? We have a lot of expectations. I think, instead, how can we show this love to them? How can we show this love to our fellow campers? How can we show our love to the teachers in charge, the teachers that are around us who have sacrificed their time to come and spend these 4 days with you? If you think you're that lovable people that they'll love to take 4 days of leave and come down and be with you, there are many other ways of spending leave. But they have done it. Do you appreciate that? Do you understand the significance of what has happened? Showing love. So that's what he says. That's what he calls us to do. He says this is a debt that we owe. And then secondly, it's a law that we fulfill. Law that we fulfill. For he that loveth, he explained, hath fulfilled the law. Now what does that mean? You see, as I mentioned, the Ten Commandments, right? The two, you can say, aspects of the Ten Commandments. The first half, at least the first four commandments, have to do with us loving God. Right? Telling us that thou shalt have no other gods before me. You should not bow down to any other gods, for you must worship only God. You don't take his name in vain, you honor his day. In a nutshell, that's all the first four commandments are all about. The second half of the commandments really regards to your love for fellow men. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ taught as well when he was on earth. The Jews, the Pharisees, they came up to him and said, now which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus explained, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto this, unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All right, this is from Matthew 22:36-40. Take notes. All right, Matthew 22:36-40. And Jesus explained, well, this is what the law is all about. What is the greatest law? Basically, love. And love into two aspects, love for God and love for thy neighbor. To what degree, to what extent? To love thy neighbor as thyself. And then they have what they call the golden rule or golden law. Matthew 7:12. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ also, you can say, elaborated on this thought of really what does it practically mean to love thy neighbor as thyself. Therefore, he says, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. That means whatever you expect people to do for you, you know what a nice thing it is for people to help you out in times of need, right? People to be generous to you, people to be kind and helpful. All these things, right, that you like people to do to you, well, then you go and do to others. Because if you expect people to do this to you, why aren't you then going to do the same to others? Therefore, he says, this is the law and the prophets. This is what the Bible is teaching. This is what the Lord desires of us. And as believers, Yes, we are no longer under the bondage of the law to condemnation. In a sense that law no longer judges us, and if we break the law, well, we're destined and condemned to hell. We're no longer under the law in that sense. But the law continues to be a lamp unto our feet, a guide unto our path. The law continues to be the expectation that the Lord has for us with regards to holiness. Right? How can we be more holy Christians? How can we be more sanctified? Well, you obey the law. What is the law? Well, it's a calling and expectation for us to love one another. Right? And so that's what he elaborates in verse 9. He says, well, what then is this law all about? He says, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So he explains, right? What do I mean by the law? Well, basically this. Ten Commandments. And really the Ten Commandments is the summation of all the teachings of God with regards to our interaction, as I mentioned, with Him and with one another. Very, very broadly speaking, anything that the Lord requires of us will fall under either one or a combination of these categories. And as we know, the Ten Commandments, well, it's not just about a direct prohibition and that's it, right? The scope of each of these commandments extends to far more than, well, thou shalt not kill. Alright, I didn't kill, so I'm fine. No, right? There is more to that, where it is not just a prohibition, that means you don't do that thing that you're commanded not to do, but then it also implies a commandment to do the opposite. We don't just not hate, we love. We don't just not steal, we be generous. We don't just not lie, well, we be honest. We love the truth. We uphold integrity. And if you ponder upon each of these commandments, you realize that there are many, many implications within each of these single teachings. And so he says, no, if you want to fulfill the law, well, you love. That is the command and expectation upon you. So it's a debt we owe, but it is also a law that we fulfill. It's a law that we have to fulfill. And what that implies is that if you do not fulfill it, what does that make it? What is a transgression of the law? What is a breaking of the law? It is sin. All right, simply put, sin. If we don't fulfill the law, what are we doing? We're sinning. And so sinning is not just about doing terrible things. When we don't love, the Bible is telling us here that actually that also implies, that means that we are sinning. Right? When we don't put in this effort to think about how can I care for my fellow man? How can I do something for them? How can I help them in times of need? How can I show forth the love of Christ? We don't. The Bible says we are sinning. We are living lives of sin. And that's why really we are very sinful in the sight of God. Right? It's not just about the big things that you keep on doing that are contradicting or contrary to His law. Or something as this, like we don't love enough. We don't pray enough. And yesterday, a day or two ago, we were reading in our own family devotion this passage where Samuel shared with the people of Israel when he was presenting Saul to them. And then he, amongst other things, that he was exhorting them to serve the Lord with all their hearts. He was also saying, but as for me, God forbid that I should sin against God. And he says, by not praying for you, by not ceasing to pray for you. When you think about that, we don't really often think of that in terms of a sin, right? That we're not praying enough. And it's not just the fact that we're not praying, but we're not praying for the people around us. That's what Samuel was saying. God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. And he says, now, if I stop praying for you, I stop loving you, and I stop caring for you in such a way, I'm sinning. And so, we were discussing this between me and my wife, and we were saying, so does that mean that if we don't pray for others, we are sinning? And in a sense, yes. We don't pray for the people around us. Now, of course, for Samuel, he was in a position whereby, as the prophet of the people, he had this charge over them, right? He was, in a sense, sort of like the shepherd to his sheep. And so this was like his congregation, his flock, the people under him. And so he had a special obligation, you may say, to love them in that manner and pray for them, present them before God as his people, as a judge to them. But yet there is also, within that verse and within that passage, a sense whereby we, in our love for the people around us, we ought to pray for them as well. And yet, do we think of it like a sin that we commit if we fail to do so? Oftentimes we don't think of it that way because we don't think it's such a serious thing. But here, Paul presents it to us in such a manner to say that if you fail to love one another, you have not fulfilled the law, and therefore it's a sin. Therefore, it's something that we have to actively try to do. So that's the second thought, right? That it is a law that we fulfill. Thirdly, the thought I want to bring to us is that it is a decision that we make. It's a decision that we make. Now, if you look through this list given to us in verse 9, it's not a comprehensive list. He's not giving every single commandment. He misses the fifth commandment, and is sort of reordered to say that, well, I'm not just giving a list as what you see in the Old Testament. But he says, well, basically these sort of things, these sort of ideas. And perhaps he left out the fifth commandment, because that one is a bit more specific in terms of, well, your relationship with your parents, and by extension, authorities. And perhaps that is something that he covered in the previous section already, right, from verse 1 to verse 7. And here he wants to deal generally with one another, the one another aspect, right, the people around you. So he left out the fifth commandment. Then he said, well, thou shalt not commit adultery, kill, steal, false witness, covet. There may any a commandment, it is briefly comprehended in the saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, if you think through this list, how is that love? Right? Because when we think about love, the first thoughts that come to mind are what? Hearts. Right? The nice warm sentiment that we have. People that we enjoy the presence and company of. I love my parents. Probably not yet, I hope, at this age of boyfriend, girlfriend. But in time to come, there is that romantic aspect of love that you will experience. And you think of love in that sense. I mean, that's what the world celebrates. But how is it love to not kill? How is it love to not steal? And you realize that the basis upon which all these laws are set is not a sentimental, emotional feeling. Right? I don't have to love you in the same way that I love my wife in order to not kill you, right? It's a decision that I make. And as you go through this list, you realize now love is an active choice. It's an active choice. It's something that you decide. That I will choose not to do all these ills against you because I love you. And instead, I will choose to do the opposite of these things. I will choose to seek after purity and not commit adultery. Right? I will choose to eschew and shun all uncleanness and not even lust after you in my heart, because I love you. Because I wouldn't want that. I wouldn't want you to do that to me or to my wife. Right? And therefore, I won't do that to you or your loved ones. That's love. Why? Because I'm not selfish. Or I try not to be selfish. And if there be any such inclinations that come up within me, well, I pray hard and I push it aside. And ask the Lord to take over and quash all these ill desires. Thou shalt not kill. And we know within this commandment is not just a prohibition to kill physically, but to hate, to curse in our hearts. And I, you know, as much as you don't like me to do that to you, right? You don't do that to me as well. Does that require that sort of emotional desire, love? No, it doesn't. It's a choice that we make. That's why we say love is an active decision. It's not just a sentiment. Because it's not possible, right, to require all of you to love each other in the same way that perhaps you love your parents or you love your very best friend. Well, it's not that same emotional investment. Okay? We're just not built that way. Right? And it's just going to be strange if I love all of you the same way that I love my wife. Okay? It doesn't work that way. But can I love in a sense of obeying and abiding by verse 9? But definitely, I can try. And I will try. I have to try. This is the debt that I owe. This is a law that I must fulfill. This is the decision that I must make. It's biblical love. Selfless love. Unconditional love. Not the world by the love, but not by the love by the world standards. Right? You see in films and TV shows, two people, strangers, they meet each other for the first time, and what, half a day later, they jump into bed together, and the world celebrates and applauds, and they're so happy and so excited. And then you feel and you get rushed along with the emotion of the show as well. And when these two unmarried people, you know, get together in such a way, you say, oh, this is love. Oh, so sweet. So romantic. This is sin. This is fornication. They're celebrating sin. But then we get twisted and think that, well, that's love. That's not love. That's hating each other. Because they have just led each other to commit adultery. Do you realize that? But yet that is how the world has twisted and warped our thinking and our understanding of love. We must restore it to what the Bible teaches us about. Right? Love is not something that will cause you to commit murder. It's not causing you to betray. It's not causing you to steal. Because much of the love that the world celebrates, I mean, they do all these things in the name of love. That's not love. And is it like to the point where you love one person to the exclusion of all others, and to pursue that one love? Many movies celebrate and portray this sort of dedication, right? The hero will fight for his heroine, and you know, do all that he can to get her. And you break laws, doesn't matter. He'll steal, he'll commit crimes, he may even commit murder. It's okay. Because it's, you know, for the sake of the one whom he loves. Very warped and twisted understanding. Love. As the Bible says here, right? There's all these things, there's those choices that we make. I do not lie, I pursue after truth. I do not covet, I am contented with what I have. I am thankful for what the Lord has given to me, and there are no idols in my heart. Therefore, there's no jealousy. I am thankful and I celebrate your victories and your accomplishments and your success. I'm not jealous of your achievements. I do not covet after the things that you have and the accomplishments that you have. Well, I'm just very thankful and very happy for you. That's the opposite of coveting. So he says, now, all these things, right? And if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended the saying, but he says, summing it up to say, now, the obligation that you have, this debt that you owe, well, is these things and all other commandments like it. Basically, love thy neighbor as thyself. Is that a difficult thing to ask of us? Is that too tall an order? And we say, oh, I cannot meet up to this standard. Well, the Bible says we can. Because we, above all, as Christians, we have received the love of God. Right? We have experienced the love of God in understanding what God has done for us. And then he says, go and do likewise. You live in the same way that Christ has demonstrated to you. In living in this earth, and then after that, dying for our sins. And so therefore, he sums it up in verse 10. He says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So he's explaining it, you can say, from another direction. He says, what is love? That means you do not want to have ill upon another. Because when you commit adultery, steal, kill, bear false witness, do all these things, you're basically working ill against the neighbor. You're affecting and harming someone else. And they're at the receiving end of this ill. But he says, if you really love, then you will have a desire not to have anything negative against another. But instead, you love your neighbor. And just a final general point that I'd like to leave with us is that, well, this love, it really is the life that you live. It's a life that we live. It's a mindset that we take on, right? That I do not want to have ill upon my neighbor. That I just want to have good. Because, well, again, the opposite, the force of the opposite is implied here as well. Where love is not just that I don't want them to suffer ill, I don't want them to be at the receiving end of anything negative, but instead, I want them to be on the receiving end of good. I want to work then good and kindness to my neighbor. Therefore, love, he says, is the fulfilling of the law. It's the way that you live. It's something that you have consciously decided to do, that I don't want to be that selfish, entitled, ungrateful, unappreciative youth anymore. I want to be this loving, generous, kind, thankful, grateful, useful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how I will choose to live for the rest of my life, having received and understood the love of Christ. And then for having understood what love is all about, and having been told, right, that this is, well, what God wants us to do, I say, okay, I will try my very best. And I will exercise this love in my life. Whether it be to my parents, to my friend, or the stranger that I've never met before, I walk past him on the street and I will never ever meet him again. Do we love them as well? Yes, the Bible says yes. Remember the parable, the story of the Good Samaritan, right? He was laid on upon by thieves. Do you know why the Lord Jesus Christ gave this story? It was in response to a question that said, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And Lord Jesus Christ said, well, there was this man, right? Who went from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was laid upon by thieves. What happened? He was robbed, he was beaten up, he was left half dead. A priest walked by, went on the other side. Levite walked by, went on the other side. A Samaritan walked by, who was supposed to be the sworn enemies of the Jews. They just hated each other. They didn't want to have anything to do with each other. But the Samaritan saw and says, this person is in need. He needs my help. I mean, if I leave him there, what's to become of him? He has been robbed, he has nothing, he has no means to help himself, and so he helps. He comes by, he has compassion on him, he binds up his wounds, he pours oil and wine, and puts him upon his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And not only that, he left some coins to say, well, if he has any other need, well, charge it to this account. And the Lord asks the question, which of these was a neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? Who was the neighbor that showed love? Well, they knew. the one that showed mercy. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. What was the nature of the relationship between the two? Never met before, probably never meet again. And the man that was left, the one that was laid upon by thieves, he may never have an opportunity to thank the Samaritan or do anything in return for him, because he may not even have left his name card, right? Who is he? He doesn't know. But that's sort of like acts of kindness, politeness. You see a person in need, you see things that need to be done, you just do it. Because you never know how your one act of kindness, how your aid that you render at that opportune moment, can go a long way in testifying for the Lord Jesus Christ in helping a person in need. And therefore he says, now this is really how we must live. You never desire any ill against anyone, because you don't like it when people work ill against you, right? It's just not nice. It's not pleasant. And therefore Jesus says, whatever you would that other people do to you, you do to them as well. That's love. So that is how we ought to live. Is this what we desire? A life of love, where we testify of the Lord Jesus Christ to whoever and anyone that we come into contact with. Our parents, our friends, that goes without saying, because these are supposed to be the closest relationships to you. But to your enemies as well, because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ taught us also. You love thy neighbor as thyself. It does not just mean those people that are easy to love. Right? That's what he challenged the Jews. He says, if you love them which love you, what reward you have? Do not even the publicans do the same? Right? It's easy to love our loved ones. But to love people that are our enemies, he says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Love thy neighbor as thyself. This is a debt we owe. This is the law that we must fulfill. This is a choice that we must make. And it's the life that we must live. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Father in heaven, we thank thee for this morning and the start of this teens retreat. We thank thee for all whom thou hast gathered here to spend these next few days together. And as we delve into this topic relating to our relations, may you first help us to understand and comprehend this principle of love. The Lord, even in these few days, may you teach us to practice this love. May you show us how we ought to relate one to another, even in the confines of this campus. You can say it's a good testing ground or practice ground. May you teach us to love. Help us to make this conscious choice and decision that we will not seek after our selfish desires, but we will seek to help others, seek to do good to others, and seek to be helpful wherever we can. I pray thou guide us, use us, and may this camp be a blessing to all who have come. And Lord, may you teach these young people here the principles and importance of loving one another, of how we can do well to relate to the relationships around us. And so we pray for the camp committee, pray for the teachers, pray thou guide them, use them to be a channel of blessing to thy people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.